have to confess that one of the struggles of preaching is, what do you do with the holidays? They come around and come around and come around, and how many times can you talk about Thanksgiving or Christmas and still keep it fresh and relevant? And it gets a little, this is one of the parts where, you know, the Methodist church, they move pastors around, so, you know, you can get your set of sermons and you just move to the next church. And no, pastors would never do that, but it is troubling. And then when you're in a sermon series like we're in, and we're working through the book of Acts, what do you do when you come along in the book and you're working through it and the holiday comes up and you think, well, do I pause? And we're going to take some time for Advent and look at that, but do I pause for Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving isn't a religious holiday. It's a government holiday, but it was set apart to give thanks to God. I don't know who atheists give thanks to, but it was set apart in this nation for us as a nation to take time to thank God for the blessings that he has given to us. But then as I read the text for today, I thought, you know, this is what we have to be thankful for. This is really the thing that we of all people should be thankful for, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that is who we meet today in this text. If you would, go ahead and please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we started off, left off last time. We're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 3 in verse 11. But as we turn there, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are most thankful of all people because we know who your Son, Jesus Christ, is, what he has done for us. And in knowing him, we have come to know you. We are growing ever deeper in his likeness that we might show him through us to the world around us. So now, as we come to your scripture, your living word, we call upon your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fall fresh on us this morning. Reveal Christ to us in a deeper way that we might be transformed and come away from here more in love with him and empowered by your Spirit to better reflect him to those around us. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you're here last week, we actually started in Acts chapter 3. Chapter 3 opens up with Peter and John headed into the temple for their afternoon prayers. As they were going about their daily business, they noticed a man laying there, a lame man, laying there begging for alms, for gifts. This man had been lame from birth. He was now 40 years old and was brought daily to the temple where the busy crowds gathered and people, it was noisy. In fact, this was the afternoon prayer. This was like the peak time for the temple. This is when the most people made it. If they were going to make it to prayer that day, they would make it to this one. If they were going to offer a prayer of sacrifice or an offering, this was the time that they came. So it was a hustle and a bustle and a busy time of the day. And as Peter and John about their business, going to worship and pray, they noticed this man in the busyness of their day. In the midst of it all, Peter and John, led by the Holy Spirit, looked down at this man. And back in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And a man in faith reaches back to Peter and takes his hands and stands up. And not only stands up, he's walking. He's not only walking, he's leaping and praising God and follows Peter and John on into the temple. And all the people that had been there and day after day had seen this man, they knew who he was. They knew he was born lame. And they watched with amazement as this man followed Peter and John. I have a video clip that I'm going to ask Flo to show for us, if he's getting his attention here. This is from a show. It's on TV. Just a second. Okay. This show is called What Would You Do? It's on ABC. I'll be honest with you. I have never seen the show. So I am not by any means endorsing or supporting this show. I happened to see this clip, and I liked this clip. So this is just, I like this clip, and I think in the midst of Thanksgiving and Black Friday and Christmas and all the busyness that is going on. I think this is relevant not only to the season we're in, but to the text we're looking at this morning. So, guys, if you'd go ahead and cue that.
It's a typical day at Matson's Market in Burlington Township, New Jersey. Shoppers line up to pay for their groceries.
I think those are on sale, too.
Only on this day...
EBT.
I'm sorry?
EBT.
Oh, food stamps? Okay.
One shopper is coming up short.
It says insufficient funds.
It says what?
Insufficient funds.
This could be a scene playing out in your own hometown grocery store.
I'm a single parent, and I have four kids.
A mother or father struggling to feed their family. With food stamp usage up 20% from last year, with a striking 1 in 8 Americans needing assistance, we wanted to see how fellow shoppers might react to someone in need.
I'm gonna try it again.
So we rigged these cameras inside the store to capture these women, all actors we've hired.
I have $50 on my card.
Along with the cashier, she's part of our team too.
You don't have enough on there.
Take off the baby food.
There's no way. I have no money on my card. Can we put this back?
Okay.
At the cash register, our first actor tries to check out.
This has never happened before.
How much does she need?
16.
In only a matter of minutes.
You don't have to.
No, please.
Thank you.
Help from not just one, but two generous strangers.
He wanted this back on.
Go ahead, I'll pay for it.
That's okay.
You'll pay for the baby food.
Minutes later, when our actor's food stamp card is denied again.
That's all right. Give it to her.
Okay. Thank you very much.
It seems like everyone in this small town store wants to help.
Okay.
Until our actor steps into that checkout line one more time.
It's never happened to me before.
This man listens, appearing sympathetic to our actor in distress.
I don't have any cash.
But then, out of nowhere, watch this man. He counts just enough money to cover his own groceries. And then he offers the rest to our actor.
I'm so embarrassed.
I would do it if I had more cash.
I understand. I'm lucky to have a job still, so.
It's time to meet this Good Samaritan.
I'm John Quinones with the TV show What Would You Do?
Yes.
And this is all part of a scenario about what you would do if you saw somebody in need.
You know, it is tough times for a lot of people, you know, and a lot of people don't have jobs now. And, you know, like she was saying, she's a single mother. She has four kids. I mean, how could you not help somebody like that? It's the least I could do, you know?
Sort of. Paying it forward.
Exactly. You know, you do good things for people and good things come back to you.
We try it again, and this time...
Oh, my God.
This young man appears to hear everything.
Sorry to hold up the line, y'all. Just...
Yet we wondered if he was ignoring our actor's troubles.
How much money do I need? Can you take the four?
Then, to our surprise, help from a passerby.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
The generous donor rushes off without comment. But remember that first man who we thought seemed indifferent to our mom in need? Well, he says he knows a thing or two about what our actor has just experienced.
How did you feel?
I felt bad for her. I wish I could have helped, but you know, like you said, time is hard right now, and I didn't even have the money to help her. Like she said, she was going through EBT. That's the same thing I have.
You're also on food stamps?
Yes.
And you bought that with food stamps?
Yeah.
Wow. Things are tough.
Yeah, it is. It really is.
Consistently, throughout the day, fellow shoppers offered to help our mom. The few who didn't told us they simply didn't have the money. But we wondered, what'll happen if a fellow shopper feels the giving has gone too far?
Maybe you've milked the system long enough. How about that?
We decide to up the ante and add another actor to the mix.
I have a job, too.
Well, what's the problem?
Food stamps.
All right, here we go with this again.
At first glance, this woman seems distracted by a phone call.
It's insufficient funds. That's food stamps, right? Yes.
But then...
Now I'm going to take these off. It'll probably go down a little bit more.
Okay.
Go ahead. I'll pay for it. Go ahead and get her stuff.
Gracias, de veras.
Enter our rude customer.
You're really going to pay for her?
I can pay you back. You have an address.
Bag your stuff up. Go ahead.
No, I can pay you back.
No. Bag your stuff up. It's okay. It's a blessing. Take it as a blessing.
She can't speak English. I mean...
At first, the woman tries to ignore the nasty commentary.
But God is blessing you to take your stuff and feed your family, okay? Okay?
I see. All right.
Until she hears something she really doesn't like.
That doesn't help these people. It really doesn't.
Is it your money or is it my money? It's my money. Let me spend my money the way I want. God told me to bless her so she can feed her family. Let her feed her family.
That's a wonderful thing, but the problem is that doesn't help people in that position.
Goodbye. You're embarrassing people. Like, seriously, this is our business right here. Thank you.
Then watch this young man who swoops in to escort our actor out of the store and out of earshot of the brewing argument.
Now, if you take your bags out, you're welcome.
Thank you.
No problem.
But this kind shopper has a few last words for our resident bully.
I've been a mother who had a hard time.
Now,
God bless you with a good job and a support for my family. Everybody has hardships, but if you can help the next person, help them.
It's time to de-escalate.
Hi, ma'am. I'm John Quinones.
Oh, my God.
It's all part of it. Please, come here, come here. You're amazing. You're just amazing. Are you okay?
Yeah. You okay? Oh, you're on TV. Oh, my God. Where is that man? He was out of town.
This is Lorraine.
Hi,
I'm
thank you.
You're welcome.
Why did you step in?
I know how it is. I've been in the situation before where you just don't have enough. You're like, okay, can you just put back that pepper? You know, so.
You've been there?
Yes, I have.
You paid for the whole thing?
Yeah.
You probably need the money.
I do, and we all do, but you know what? If you can help somebody else,
do it.
Virginia Willis's fiery spirit and generosity must have been contagious. When our heckler is at it again...
You either have the money on the card or you don't, though. You have cash?
I don't have cash. No, I don't have cash.
Do you have any type of money?
No, I don't. I mean, you know...
Typical.
Shoppers from all directions come to the rescue.
This is an abuse in the system. And here's the bailout.
First, this man offers cash. And then this woman pushes her way through to help.
Okay.
Thank you.
Is this helping her, though?
You know what? Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't, but right in this very moment...
I mean, I don't know that it's a
her
help.
Her baby needs food, and guess what? We're going to give it to her.
Okay,
thank so you. Let's just
so
do
much.
It.
Thank you so much.
And if I'm an ass, that's okay.
Hi there. How are you?
Oh,
I'm John
Quinones.
No. What would you do, the TV show?
Oh, thank God.
You were amazing.
Oh, I'm...
You're okay?
No. Oh, please don't. Oh, no.
You were so sweet. Why get involved?
You don't know her.
Because everybody in this world deserves a chance. We need to believe that there's hope and there are good people in this world. And then I'm standing here with no makeup on and gray roots and everything else.
Who cares about
you know,
that?
I mean, all this crazy stuff, and it doesn't matter who I am or who you are or who you are. And I do know you. It doesn't matter. We're here to make a difference. If we can. Period.
We're here to make a difference, period. I'm wondering how many of you, if you were in that line with a woman clearly trying to buy food for her baby, would help her. As God's people, we are called to use our worldly possessions that God has given us to bless and help others. When God used Peter and John to heal that lame man, it certainly made a difference in his life. This morning, as God moved through his people to give a special love offering, I know that it will make a difference in the life of Brian and Jane and their family. I would guess that most of us here this morning, if we saw someone in real need and we had the means to do something, would help others. But as I watched the women in those lines frantically searching through their purse for some way to find a way to pay for their groceries, one woman said, I have a job. She's got the government aid that's there, but it's just not enough. She can't make it on her own. It's not enough. Her fervent searching made me think that every day we come in contact with people who are searching fervently. And I'm not just talking about searching for grocery money. All around us, people are searching for meaning and purpose, hope and love. They are searching for a way to deal with their guilt and their sin. Many of them don't even know what they're searching for. So they just search for anything and they try to fill it with anything, whether it's success or money or things or credit or drugs or alcohol or busyness. Whatever the world tells them will make them feel complete and whole. They are doing the best they can, but without Christ, they cannot do it on their own. They're trying, but at the end of the day, they're coming up short, and all their efforts are not enough. And here we are standing in line with them, shoulder to shoulder. For many of us, we are going to be sitting across the table with some of these people, sharing a meal with them this week. Are we going to just stand there, ignore their real need, turn away because we don't want to get involved? We're in a hurry. We don't want to upset them or start a family ruckus. Peter and John were busy, were on their way to pray, to worship. When they offered the man, this lame man, the best they could, they offered him Jesus Christ. And when the man responded in faith and took Peter's hand, he stood up for the first time in his life. And the man followed Peter and John into the temple and was praising God. And as they came out of the temple, a huge crowd began to gather around it's called the Portico of Solomon. It's kind of like a long hall, along with one side was marked by the wall of the temple, and the other side was open with columns that emptied out into the courtyard. And it was a big area so that people could gather around. And everyone was amazed because they knew this man. They knew he was lame. They saw him every day in the same place. And now he was leaping and walking and praising God. And as the crowds gathered, Peter explains to them what just happened, what God has just done. Peter wants them to know that it was not by his own power or goodness that this man walked, that this man was healed, but by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, it is that he was healed. He doesn't want them to miss the real blessing here. Yes, this man was physically healed, but the real blessing is in coming to know and have faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for you. So Peter, for the second time in Acts, sees a crowd gathers and again begins to preach. The lame man was healed by faith in the name of Jesus. So who is this Jesus? I'm glad you asked. If we're going to offer true help, true blessing to those around us searching, maybe it would be good for us to remind ourselves of who Jesus is as we walk through Peter's sermon this morning. If I asked you to describe Jesus to someone, how would you describe him? Lord, Savior? Sure. When Peter told the lame man to get up and to walk, he did so by saying, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That phrase, "in the name of Jesus," packs a lot of meaning. And in Peter's sermon that follows here that we're going to look at, he attempts to unpack that meaning. Here in his second part of chapter 3, Peter is going to describe who this Jesus is. First of all, this Jesus is God's servant. Look here at 3, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3. And when Peter, When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers glorifies his servant Jesus." whom you have delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. When Peter chooses to call Jesus God's servant, he's using a term that every Jew in the audience that morning, that afternoon, would have understood. They would have thought back to the prophet Isaiah. 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah devoted a great deal of his time writing about the one who was to come, called the servant of God. And if you were to go back to Isaiah and look between chapters 42 and 43, you'll see that Isaiah describes this servant. The servant would be chosen by the Lord, endowed with the Spirit, and unlike Israel, obedient to God in every way. The mission of this servant would be to bring the rebellious Jewish nation back to God. He would be a light to all the nations of the earth, and he was to suffer. Isaiah described him as despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yet Isaiah said God would also greatly exalt him. This is Jesus. This is what Peter says about him right here. He says, even though you delivered him up, disowned him when Pilate was ready to release him, God glorified him. God highly exalted him. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, was the embodiment of what it means to be a servant of God. He was humble. He was strong. He was compassionate. And Jesus came to serve God and to save us. And Jesus is the holy and righteous one. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Peter says, But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce her pregnancy, he said, the holy child will be called the Son of God. 30 years later, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was confronted by a man with a demon who cried out when he saw him, Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He was righteous and just. Not the self-righteousness that we all loathe, but an attractive, winsome kind of righteousness. Peter, who had lived with him for 3 years, will write later in 1 Peter 2:22 that he committed no sin nor was any deceit found in him. Imagine living with someone for 3 years and hearing and never hearing a single unkind or untrue word come from their mouth. But Peter was his friend. What did the enemies of Jesus say? On one occasion, Jesus was asked those who would later deliver him over to death, which one of you convict me of sin? None of them could come up with a single thing. So at the trial, they had to trump up charges. He himself said, I always do the things that pleases the Father. Even the thief on the cross agreed and said, this man has done nothing wrong. Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the holy and righteous one. And yet Peter says, you ask for a murderer to be released to you instead. Can you imagine if your friends, your spouse, described you as holy and righteous? All of us long to be holy and righteous, and yet we all fall short. One of the most wonderful things about the gospel is that we get to exchange our sin for Christ's holiness and righteousness. Did you know that? Galatians says, all those who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So the holiness of Jesus is God's gift to you, and it covers you like clothing. So when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his righteousness. This Jesus is the servant of God, and he is holy and righteous. And this Jesus is the Prince of Life. Look here at verse 15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Some translation puts that the Prince of Life. In the Greek, the word here really means author or originator of life. So instead of the one who gives life, they preferred a murderer who took away life. In the opening verses of John's gospel, John describes Jesus as the Word made flesh. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being. And in Him was the life and the light of men. Jesus is the Creator. He is the author of life, and His resurrection confirms that. Death couldn't hold the author in its grips. And that's what we all want, isn't it? We all want life, not just a dreary existence, but a life that is full and exciting. That's what Jesus gives. And it's not just for here on earth, for just a few years. We live now, but it is for now and for all eternity. For some of us, this will be the first holiday season without a parent or a loved one or a friend who's passed away this year. So take comfort in this. Jesus is the Prince of Life. Your believing loved one is with Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be. Jesus is the servant of God. He is holy and righteous. He is the Prince of Life. And Jesus is the one who suffered in fulfillment of prophecy. I love the Scriptures. And I love the prophets of old and how they are continually fulfilled in the New Testament. Sometimes using that example of how the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ can be a great way of witnessing to someone. It really grabs the attention of an unbeliever to see the continuity of God's Word over the centuries. Up until this point in Peter's sermon, he had laid the guilt of the death of Jesus at the feet of his listeners. He said, you delivered and disowned Him. You asked for a murderer instead. You put to death the Prince of Life. But now look at this from another angle. In verses 17 to 20 of chapter 3, he says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's not excusing their sins. They knew in the Old Testament that the Old Testament made a distinction between sins of ignorance and willful sin. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. They should have known. But they didn't know who Jesus was. But even though they didn't know what they were doing, God knew what He was doing. What happened to Jesus on the cross was fulfillment of ancient prophecy. It was part of God's eternal plan. But they still needed to repent. And if they repented and returned to God, He would wipe away their sins and bring times of refreshing. You see, there was purpose behind the cross. The cross was necessary. The only way your sin could be wiped away was to have Jesus pay for it. Anyone here need to have your sins wiped away? Anyone burdened by a load of shame and guilt? Anyone need to feel relief and refreshment? Knowing that God, through Christ, gives you a clean slate every day. I heard about a guy who went to the post office towards the end of the Christmas season. And after helping, the postal clerk asked the standard question, is there anything else I can do for you? The man kind of mumbled under his breath, yeah, you can help me pay for Christmas. Without missing a beat, the postal clerk said, he already paid for it. When you think about it, it's true. Christ paid for Christmas. He may not pay your Visa bill, but all that you enjoy in terms of spiritual blessing, forgiveness, refreshment, hope, Christ paid for it. Jesus, the servant who is holy and righteous, the Prince of Life and fulfillment of prophecy, this Jesus is the one who will come again to restore all things. Look here, chapter 3, verse 20. Peter goes on to say that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. We not only look to the cross at what Jesus did do to pay for your sins, but we also look forward to his second coming. This age we live in is the age of anticipation. This is kind of like the Christmas Eve of the second coming. And we should be like little children waiting to wake up and open our gifts with that same anticipation that Christ is coming to set things in order once again. Christ was sent from heaven once, and he will be sent once again. Peter describes this as the time for restoring all things. This will include the restoration of creation. Scripture says sin has impacted creation and nature so that it too groans and waits for Christ's returning. We see this in the natural disasters like the recent typhoon in the Philippines and the seas and natural disasters that happen all around us. But with the next coming of Jesus, we look forward to the restoration of all things. Creation will be set free from slavery. And we will be given restored, glorified bodies that aren't subject to death and decay. This Jesus is the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the Prince of Life, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one who is to come again. And Jesus is the prophet that Moses and others spoke of. Verse 22, Peter goes on here in Acts 3. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him, and whatever he tells you, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel to those who came after him, all proclaimed these days." Peter is hearkening back to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses warned his people against using magical practices to try to discover God's will, which is what so many of the nations around them did at that time. Instead, he says God would raise up a prophet like Moses. The ideal is that he would have the ability to know and declare God's will. And God did that. He raised up many prophets through Israel's history who helped them understand what God wanted them to do at various times. Samuel was the first prophet raised up after Moses in the long line of prophets. But that prophet is fulfilled in Christ Jesus himself. And even in Christ's time, they were still looking forward to that final prophet, the greatest of all, who would declare God's will in kind of a final sense. Today, all around us, people are desperate, frantically searching for truth. People want a prophet to tell them how to live. They want to know what God's will is. But we're looking too often to the shifting opinions of culture, to the experts, to the TV talk show hosts. We live in a day when politicians lie, when our cultural heroes, whether in sports or entertainment, lie. Too many preachers on television lie. Who do we trust to tell us the truth? Who can you trust to tell us God's will? It's an important choice. Peter says, if you don't pay heed to this prophet, Jesus, you will be destroyed and cut off from God's people. The whole matter of who we listen to and who we pay heed to is a matter of life and death. Jesus said in John 8, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You and I need to heed the prophet Jesus. We need to listen to him. Jesus, the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the Prince of Life, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one who is to come, the final prophet. And finally, Jesus is the seed of Abraham who brings blessing to all. Verses 25 and 26 of Peter's sermon here in chapter 3, you see that Peter goes on and concludes with this. He says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The promise to Abraham made several thousand years ago was the promise that through his seed, not just the Jews, but all the nations of earth would be blessed. And the seed was Jesus Christ, sent to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You might say that Jesus, the Jews had first crack at these blessings. For Jesus himself was a Jew, but the blessings is promised to every one of us. And this is the message of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who was sent not to condemn us, not to judge us, but to bless us. And that's what we all want, God's blessing. And that's the best thing we can offer to those who are so desperately in need around us. Silver and gold, have I none? Some. What I do have in earthly treasure and in heavenly treasure, though, I need to be willing to give away, to use what I have to bless others, to show them who Jesus Christ truly is. Jesus is the servant who is holy and righteous, the Prince of Life, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one who came, a prophet and a seed of Abraham, who brings blessings to all. Your understanding of who Christ is in the power of the Holy Spirit can bring hope to those who are fervently searching and can't make it on their own. This Thanksgiving, count your blessings and bless those around you who are fervently seeking truth. Father, we thank you for your truth and your word. We thank you for the truth in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us, both temporal and eternal, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, not for our own sake, but that we might be a blessing to those around us, that we might do, through the power of your Holy Spirit, what we can to show Christ to those who need him most. We ask your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen.